Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the mountains of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is an amazing chapter of the Gospels and so rich. Begins after Jesus' baptism, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus at his baptism, and here he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And you know, I think even that is very revealing to us that, you know, as we enter into Christ, as we try to live this Christ, Luke is emphasizing the Holy Spirit's interaction in Jesus' life. He is full of the Spirit, and the Spirit is leading him even in the wilderness. And I think this is a key that when we find ourselves in the wilderness, and we are always in the wilderness of this fallen world, we have to, in the midst of that wilderness, be led by the Holy Spirit who fills us. That even maneuvering the temptations of Satan, the trials of a desert or a wilderness place, the Holy Spirit leads us through that. He can guide us. It's up to us to be filled, or to invite him to fill us, to invite him to lead us, to listen to him more than any other thing. And Jesus fasts during this time, which I think is instructive, and of course it's symbolic, the 40 days. He fasts, he is focused on God, he proves that we rely on something more than we do food. We can live without food for a while and focus on God. And during this time he's tempted by the devil. We are all tempted almost constantly, and here Jesus is being tempted. We don't know what the devil knows about him. You know, the demons seem to know that he's the Son of God, but we don't know whether they know much more than that. And at the end of these 40 days, he becomes hungry. It would almost imply that during those 40 days, God is so present with him that he is satisfied with the presence of God. But at the end of those days, he's hungry. And it's during our times of weakness that the devil comes to us to really press home his temptations. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." If you are the Son of God. That's the first part of the temptation, is if what God said is true. I mean, isn't that what he did in the garden? God didn't really say that. If God wanted you to not eat from that tree, he wouldn't have put it here. If you were going to really die, God wouldn't have put it there. If you eat it, you'll be fine. There's that big if that undermines God's word. And Jesus has come from the baptism where heaven was open and God said, "You are my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Now God, the devil comes to undermine that word, and he undermines every word that is spoken to us, every word that is in Scripture. The devil is always trying to undermine it. If that were true, God would have answered your prayers by now. If that were true, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. I mean, if that were true, more people would believe. If that were true, more people wouldn't be suffering. If that were true, God would really do something. You know, if, trying to undermine the Scripture. And at the same time, he manipulates the Scripture. But here he says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Well, let's see it. Let's see your stuff. I mean, don't we want to see that? You know, I mean, the devil is here using our own desire to see God move and to see God's power manifested. If you are the Son of God, let's see you do some stuff. Let's see you create something out of something else. Demonstrate it. Prove yourself. And not for any good purpose, but for indulgence in an argument. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And again, that's so instructive to us. First, it's true. He's quoting scripture. Man does not live by bread alone. And the rest of that scripture from Deuteronomy 6 is, but by the word that comes out of God's mouth. And Jesus uses the word for his guidance, for his response to the temptations of the world. He will also use it in a minute to be proactive, to assert God's will in the world. Here he uses it to defend against the enemy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is why it's so important for us to know God's word, to respond with God's word from our mouths, from our hearts, against what is in this world. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." You know, we don't know how this happened. You know, did the devil somehow pick Jesus up and take him, or was it a vision? But somehow Jesus is tempted with all the glory and the power of the world and the nations of the world. Immediately, he is presented with it. And the devil says, "I'll give you the authority and the glory of these worldly kingdoms that have been delivered to me." And the devil is speaking a truth there. The rule on the earth, in the world, of these things has been given to him because of sin. It has been subjected to futility. It has been sold, if you will, to the devil, who Jesus will later call the prince of this world, the prince of the air, the powers of darkness. So it does kind of make you think about contemporarily, you know, who governs our world? Who has power in this world? You know, are they put there by the evil one? Or, you know, is it God's manifestation who's come to destroy the work of the devil, that we have faithful people in charge in places? But, you know, certainly gives a perspective on the world and on the things of the world. And so he says, "Hey, worship me, bow down to me, and I'll give it to you." You know, what does the devil still have power to give people who worship him? Jesus answered again, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So again, Jesus answers with the word of God, a word that both leads and guides him and initiates his action, plus responds to the devil's temptation to worship him. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil is a created thing. He's not a creator, he's created. So in one way, he's you know, maybe more powerful than us, but he's very much like us in that he's created by God. So why worship something that's created? Why go after something that's created? Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Serve the one who gave you life and can sustain your life and can save your life. And so the devil responds, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So here he tempts him again, "If you are the Son of God, let's see if these scriptures are fulfilled for you that are messianic scriptures that would apply to you if you really are, you know, the Messiah, the Christ. Throw yourself down from here. Test God. You know, test God. Show God, you know, okay, if you're the Son of God, you know, let's see God work." You know, it's Satan tempting someone towards self-destruction. I mean, how common is that today? Self-destruction. Oh, try this drug, you know, however he does it. You know, if you're cool, if you want to feel better, go ahead and try this drug. You know, if God doesn't want you to do it, he'll stop you. Go ahead, try it. You'll be okay. God will take care of you. You can do this and be safe. God will take care of you. I mean, how many Christians have fallen into sin by thinking, well, I'm fine. God will watch out for me. God will forgive me. I'll be fine. I can do this and get away with it. And you know, what this also shows is the devil misinterprets scriptures and teaches them. I mean, Paul says to Timothy, in the latter days, people will be led astray by the teachings of demons, the doctrines of demons. And, you know, so much of that involves misinterpretation of scripture. It also, I think it is alarming because it means that maybe some of the people out there who are preaching scripture and teaching it may have it wrong. Maybe they've listened to the devil's interpretation. You know, there's people that have definitely used it to start a cult, to start some self-aggrandizing movement. There are people that have used scripture for slavery today, for all kinds of hatred. I mean, it certainly, I think, ought to inspire us to really bind ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to fellow believers. You know, one of the things the devil would try to do is to lure us away from accountability and say, oh, I'll give you a special revelation. You'll know better than everyone else. I mean, we see that in Paul's writings as these false prophets came in and tried to dismiss him and undermine his authority. We see it from the early church writings warning against false prophets. We see it in one of the early heresies that started. I can't think of Montanism, where they received special prophecy from, you know, what they said was God, that they received secret knowledge from God and they knew better than everyone else, even those who just held to the apostolic teaching. You know, no, we have something new and better that's come just to us who are prophets. Montanism. It's just like the devil here, misinterpreting scripture and trying to apply it to someone to make them feel special or to set them apart or to lead them to destruction ultimately. And this is from Psalm 91, a beautiful psalm that it does have the promises of God that are things that we can rely on in God's will and in his purpose. And certainly we do ask God for his angels to guard us and to keep us, but not in our self-destruction, or not to show off. And Jesus answered him again. This time he says, it is said, rather than it is written, but same concept, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus isn't going to test God. He's going to trust God and believe that these scriptures are true. And as he follows God's will, they will be fulfilled in his life. He's not going to test God through self-destruction or trying to boast or to prove himself or in response to an audience. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And I would read that as, you know, Jesus here has resisted the devil and he flees. One of the other gospels, I think it's Matthew, says Jesus has includes Jesus' statement of depart from me to the devil. But the devil departs until an opportune time. He's going to do something else. And I think we'll see one of those things in a minute. There's always going to be demons around looking for an opportune time. And it may be something of your doing. It may just be that you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and that's the opportune time for the enemy. Or maybe he is working to stir something up to create the opportune time. So we can never let our guard down in this world, in this wilderness of this world. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we, just in this chapter already, we have Jesus, who had just gotten baptized by the Holy Spirit, who has come down from heaven, descended upon him, anointing him. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. Then he was led by the Holy Spirit. Now he's described as returning in the power of the Spirit. And, you know, whether there is a a message there about, you know, we become full of the Spirit, and as we are led by the Spirit and obey the Spirit, then we become filled with the power of the Spirit. I don't know. But, you know, there is a progression in these statements here. Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And it's in the power of the Spirit that now Jesus does ministry. And that power of the Spirit inspires and leads to a report about him spreading throughout the country. And then his teaching leads to him being glorified. And, you know, it makes me think that it is a person living in the power of the Spirit that generates the message about Jesus. You know, whether it is the power of Spirit leading us to live in love as his disciples, or whether it's the power of the Spirit leading us to live a holy life, or whether it's the power of the Spirit leading us to minister with signs and wonders and effectiveness. Either way, it is the power of the Spirit in someone's life that generates this report about him. And then it's his teaching that causes him to be glorified. Of course, this is Jesus teaching about Jesus, but it makes me think that we cannot minimize the teaching about Jesus, because it is the teaching about Jesus that brings glory to him. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So he's going to his hometown, and it's his custom. So he goes, you know, what we would call, he goes to church on Sundays. And as you can see, I mean, there's nothing so spiritual about this synagogue that it's his custom to go to. I mean, you know, I don't even think they have a PowerPoint screen or a coffee bar. But he's going there every week, every Saturday. And Luke has said he taught in the synagogues. He was disciplined. He was committed. He was obedient and faithful to go to God's house, to go to God's people. And he goes there and he stood up to read, meaning, you know, they trusted him enough, or he had enough composure, maturity, gravitas to allow them to give him the scroll. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on it. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, which, you know, would be a big scroll, and he unrolls it, and it seems like he finds purposefully this scripture from Isaiah 61, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And we already know from Luke's gospel, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. He's in the power of the Spirit, so the Spirit is upon him. He's experienced it already. The Spirit's anointing, the Spirit's presence. And as he reads this, what we have from Isaiah that Jesus tells us is fulfilled is that the Spirit is upon him, has anointed him to proclaim the good news to the poor. And this is something really amazing. The initial anointing of the Spirit is for the proclamation of the good news. You know, we always think we have to be doing stuff to make the good news appealing, that we have to live out the good news for it to be meaningful. And I mean, we want to live in accord with the good news. But the Spirit anoints him to proclaim the good news, that is a ministry of God. That is a powerful movement of God, to proclaim Jesus, to just tell people about Jesus with nothing else, that has power. Paul tells us that it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It's not all the other stuff. It is the gospel that has the power of God for salvation. And it is the Spirit's working that enables us to proclaim that gospel. to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The anointing here is for a proclamation. And it's in Isaiah where God says, my word will not return to me void. The Spirit is anointing Jesus to proclaim his word that will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which the Spirit anoints Jesus to proclaim it. I believe that through Christ and through the Holy Spirit with us, the same is true of us. Each of us is anointed to proclaim the good news, to proclaim what God has done, freedom, liberty, God's grace. And of course, Jesus will bring about these things through his healing and deliverance work. But the anointing is for the proclamation. And as he gives the scroll back, he sits down and it says he begins to say. So he probably said more than this. As was the rabbi's custom, they would sit and teach. And the Greek phrase here, he began to say, would be translated like he began to say and he kept on saying. So he may have said more than this, but this is what Luke wanted us to know. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Right now, I am the one that Isaiah spoke about. And if someone, you know, at the time knew all of this, they would realize that this same one that is spoken about in Isaiah 61 is the same one that's spoken about several chapters earlier in 53, 54, the suffering servant. So that's why Jesus is able to say, it is written that the Son of Man must suffer, be put to death, and then be raised to life. Because he knows that as this scripture is fulfilled, those ones of the suffering servant who takes the iniquities and the infirmities of all people upon him is also going to be fulfilled in his life. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. How blessed they are. You know, as Jesus says later, you know, the eyes of all the prophets long to see this day. And today, this scripture is fulfilled. I mean, how 700 and something years they've been waiting for these prophecies of Isaiah to be fulfilled. And here it is. And the people all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you said did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown. It sounds like they're speaking like very well of him, but they're kind of having a mixed reaction. They're speaking well of him, and they're marveling at his words. Like, man, he really said something interesting there. He really spoke well. Who is this? Isn't this Jesus? Who does he think he is? Speaking this. Isn't this Joseph's son? Supposedly Joseph's son? What is he doing talking like this to us? This is fulfilled in your hearing. What is he talking about? So I think it's kind of like that kind of reaction. And Jesus responds, I think, you know, as we look ahead in this chapter, he goes to Capernaum and he does all these amazing miracles. And they're going to hear about it and say, hey, why didn't you do that here? Do here what you did there. And so Jesus is telling them, you're missing it right now. They're going to get it, and you're going to wish that you got it. I mean, get it in a good way. And then, so he challenges them, and he says, you're going to quote this to me. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over the whole all of the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So he's telling them the Old Testament. Like he's just explaining what happened in the Old Testament, which they all know. They all know this happened. They all know that God said to Elijah, listen, I've commanded a woman in Sidon or Zarephath to feed you. Go there. Because the king of Israel was trying to kill him. So they know that. They know that Naaman the Syrian had an Israelite servant who said to her mistress, "Hey, why doesn't my master, why doesn't he go to Israel and get healed? There's a prophet there." Like, they all know that. But they get angry, and their response is they are filled with wrath. These people go insane. They're filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. They drove him. Like, they didn't have a tractor to drive him. It means they, like, literally manhandled him. They're grabbing Jesus, the Son of God, who just told them, "Hey, this is fulfilled. I'm going to do this stuff." And they are filled with wrath. And they drive him out of the town to murder him. Remember when Luke told us that the devil left Jesus for an opportune time? I think what we're seeing is the first opportune time. People don't just go from listening to Scripture to being a murderous, rage-filled mob on their own. I think the demons, a horde of demons, and maybe Satan himself descended on this crowd and twisted their minds, said whatever, maybe even entered into some of them, and are now trying to kill Jesus. I couldn't get him to throw himself off the temple. Let me see if I can get these people to throw him off. But passing through their midst, he went away. It wasn't his time. He's God. And however he did it, he just walked right through him. You know, I mean, you remember, I think it's either Matthew or John's gospel reports that when the people came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and they said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And this is a whole group of soldiers and people with sticks and stones. And Jesus says, "I am he." And the gospel writer says, when he said, "I am he," they all fell to the ground. I mean, nothing is happening outside of God's will as far as Jesus, his life, and his path go. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So he goes to another town, again to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he teaches, and his word possesses authority. And there's a man who is possessed by a demon, and the demon says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? If you come to destroy us, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebukes him, as he does all the demons, and says, "Be silent and come out of him." And, you know, there's something there that Jesus wants to shut up. And, you know, Jesus is fully man and fully God. And they're kind of, I think, maybe mocking, a little bit fearful, trying to act tough, but afraid. You know, "Hey, I know who you're not a man. What are you doing? You're not like a normal person. We control these people. You're the Son of God. What are you doing here? You going to destroy us? We know who you are. We know you're not from this world." And you know, there's something going on there that's evil, conniving, also based on fear. And Jesus just says, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. You know, at Jesus' word, they have to come down. He teaches with authority. He commands demons with authority. And all the people are amazed. "What is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Nobody else has this authority and power, because everyone else is under the oppression of the devil, who is the prince and ruler of this world. Jesus has come from heaven. He is greater. He's the one who created them. He's perfect. He's not bound to sin and death or Satan. So he commands them. He's taking back the authority that God had given to humans at the beginning. And he's destroying all the work of the devil. And because of Jesus' authority and his power, reports about him go out again to every place. So it is authority and power that generate these reports. It makes me think that we as Christians ought to be living in more authority and power than we are, because Christ is in us. And he's given us power and authority. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them. He goes to Simon's house. It's good to have Jesus come to your house. It brings about a lot of good things. And people appeal to him on her behalf. People intercede to Jesus on somebody's behalf who is sick. And I think that's a form of prayer that, you know, we are called to practice, and Jesus responds to it. Jesus, will you please heal my mother-in-law? Yeah, where is she? Take me to her. And Jesus stands over her and rebukes the fever, and it left her. And possibly in Mark's gospel, I think it says he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and she began to serve them. You know, also in this is, I think, a message that all of us need healing in order to serve Jesus better. In one form or another, we need to be healed so that we can serve him. We can't serve him in a broken down state. We can come to him and he accepts us, but he heals us. He lifts us up so that we can serve him. And sometimes there are people in that broken down state that need us to pray to Jesus for them, that he would go to them and heal them and raise them up. Now, when the sun was setting, and this is a Sabbath, so they're not doing anything out in the marketplace on the Sabbath. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And the demons also came out crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So everyone who was sick with various diseases was brought to him. It doesn't say that they came of their own accord. They were brought to him. Again, a form of intercession, I think. A form of helping one another to Jesus, to experience what Jesus has for us. You know, we could describe that again as intercession, as being a companion and neighbor to someone. Also, using the gifts that God has given to us to bless others so that they can experience the goodness of Jesus. All those who come, he lays hands on them and heals them. You know, Jesus doesn't just speak to them. He lays his hands on them. He touches them. He lets them feel the power of God. And he heals them. And demons come out again saying, "You are the Son of God." You're no ordinary man. We still dominate these people. But you're God. So we'll go because you're God. But we'll figure something out. But he rebukes them, and he doesn't allow them to speak because they know he was the Christ. And this is so important for us. Don't allow demons to speak to you because they know who you were, I think. And they know who you are, humanly speaking, and they will tell you about it. We know who you are. You're Bert. You did this, this, and this. You've got this, this, and this problem. We know who you are. Bert. You know. And if you let them talk to you, they'll end up ruining your life like they did Adam and Eve. I mean, Paul says in one of the letters, "I fear that you have been seduced by Satan, even as Eve was seduced." Man, they're always whispering, manipulating, lying. Don't let them speak. So what do? We have to rebuke them. We have to rebuke them. Be silent. Get out of here, every demon of hell. I command any demon of hell to leave here, to go away, to go where Jesus commands you, and do not return. And they will. They'll try to find an opportune time to come. But anytime there is something in your mind or heart or body that is contrary to the Bible and to what God has revealed. Don't waste any time worrying about it or wondering. Just go ahead, command any demons away from you. Get that over with. Don't let them speak. Don't let them tell you who you were or who they think you are. Listen to what God says about you. It is written, I am a daughter. I am a son of God. It is written, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. It is written, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, etc., etc. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Again, Jesus showing us how to live, and Luke reporting it, I think, so that Christians would know. He went into a desolate place and prayed. And Mark tells us while it was still dark, he got up to pray. He got up to have a quiet time. Before everyone else got up, he disappeared to have a quiet time with the Lord. You know, whether we do it in the morning or at night or in the middle of the day, we need that quiet time with the Lord. Because what Jesus says, even when they all come to him, they're telling him, hey, everybody's looking for you. There's more people that want to talk to you, that want to be healed. There's more people over here. Can you feed us or something? Come on back to town. But Jesus said to them, you know, but he said, they're saying this, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. How did he know that? I mean, yeah, he's Jesus. He knows everything. But how did he know it at that particular time, what he was supposed to do just then? Well, he had been listening to God. He'd been up early in a desolate place asking God, Lord, where are you leading me? What am I to do now? What have you called me to do at this time, in this season? I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And again, it's interesting. He is sent, and he must preach the good news. He must proclaim the good news. We think we've got to do everything first before we can tell someone about Jesus. It's been turned upside down in churches, I think, in this country. We think we got to do everything before we can preach the good news. But Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. I was sent for this purpose, to preach the good news. And there's a lot of good things that Jesus does. I mean, think about it. Think about all the good things that churches do. But the priority here is preaching the good news, because no matter how much we feed somebody, they are not going to be saved until they hear the good news of Jesus, one way or another. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. We have to preach the good news. And I'm not talking about we have to get up at an altar and preach. We have to proclaim it. We have to share it. We have to let people know about Jesus. I was sent for this purpose, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And he is still preaching wherever he goes, revealing himself. We don't have Jesus preaching Jesus, but we've got the Spirit of the Lord of Jesus inspiring preaching, and he inspires us to share. He is in us so that we can be witnesses of that good news. Witnesses by proclaiming. I mean, you know, when a witness is called up in a courtroom, they never come up and bring a picnic for everyone. They come up and they share what they witnessed. That's where it starts. We've got to start with that too. Sharing what we have experienced, what we know of Jesus. And we know enough. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, not but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out, many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.